Oh, he's already been more than good to me. 13 years we'll be celebrating tomorrow of marriage. So we made it through year one and year seven, which I understand is supposed to be a bad year. So, but it wasn't that bad. I think the first year was the worst, adjusting to one another and in a small apartment and all of that kind of thing. But by God's grace and because he was the foundation of our marriage, we made it through those times, and I know that he can get anyone through those times. If you have your Bibles, turn to Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20. Just so you know, I'm married out of my league, and it was a blind date, literally. It must have been because she decided to stay with me and marry me. So, but it was a blind date. We met on a blind date, seriously. That's an interesting story altogether. But I just thank God for her and the mother that she is, the wife that she is, and just the support that she's been to me throughout my ministry. I've definitely needed her on many occasions. So Acts chapter 20, and I want us to look at verses 17 through 25. 17 through 25. I would read the entire passage, but you can read the passage if on your own when you have the opportunity. But I want to speak to you this morning on determination in gospel ministry. Determination in gospel ministry. I believe, I know for a fact that ministry is not going to get done if we do not have a passion, first of all, for the Lord's work. Secondly, if we do not have a determination and a resolve to do the Lord's work, it simply will not get done. And I believe if there's an example of determination in gospel ministry, it is the Apostle Paul. Outside of Jesus Christ, that is. We know that Jesus spent no time allowing grass to grow under his feet. He was constantly moving from one place to another, ministering to people from different backgrounds and different status in life and just all kinds of people. But he was always on the go, so much so that he hardly had time to rest. And so outside of Christ, though, the Apostle Paul is an example of determination in ministry. And I believe the Apostle Paul tells us that he imitated Christ, and he said, so therefore, imitate me. And those are the only kinds of people we're supposed to be imitating, right? Those who are imitating Christ. We don't just imitate anybody. We imitate those who are imitating Christ. And the Apostle Paul exhorts us. He exhorted his hearers during his day to do that. And he exhorts us to do that through Holy Writ. But Acts chapter 20, beginning at verse 17, it says, now from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church to come to him. And when they came to him, he said to them, you yourselves know how I lived among you the whole time from the first day that I set foot in Asia, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials that happened to me through the plots of the Jews, how I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you in public and from house to house, testifying both to Jews and to Greeks of repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, I am going to Jerusalem, constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment or bonds and afflictions await me. But I do not account my life of any value, nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course and the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. And now, behold, I know that none of you among whom I have gone about proclaiming in the kingdom will see my face again. Some of your translations read a little more fluid than the ESV, and so verse 25 sounds a little differently. But he says, and now, behold, I know that none of you among whom I have gone about proclaiming the kingdom will see my face again. Ephesus was a major city in Asia. Some refer to it as a capital city in Asia, but it was not only a capital city or a major city in Asia. It was also a city that was renowned throughout the world because of a temple that was within its city limits, a temple that was built for the worship of the pagan goddess Diana. And because you had this worship of this pagan goddess Diana in that city, this city also abounded in sorcerers and magicians. So there was all kinds of black magic going on within the city of Ephesus. It was on his third missionary journey that Paul first set foot in Ephesus. For the first time, he set foot in Ephesus to preach the gospel concerning Jesus Christ. And as soon as he entered that city, as was his custom, he went directly to the synagogue and he began to reason with the Jews there concerning the Messiah, Jesus Christ. And for a little while, the Jews were willing to listen to him. They had an interest in what he had to say, but over the course of time, they become discontent with the teachings of the Apostle Paul, and they begin to speak evil of him among the people. And so what Paul did was he separated himself from them, and he sort of set up his own lecture court in the hall of Tyrannus, and he expounded the scriptures there in that lecture hall. The Apostle Paul continued to minister like that for 2 years. And Acts 19 and verse 10 tells us that this continued for 2 years so that all the residents of Asia heard the word of the Lord, both the Jews and the Greeks. So Paul had a very prosperous ministry there. It must have been a prosperous ministry for all of those in Asia, both the Jews and the Greeks, to hear the gospel preached and to respond to the gospel in the ways that they did. At the end of this period, the Apostle Paul decides to spend the next several months revisiting the churches in Macedonia and Greece as he makes his way back to Jerusalem. He had set out to go to Jerusalem once before, but he was unable to make it there. He was going to try to make it to Jerusalem for the Passover, but he failed to make it there. So he was trying to make it to Jerusalem in order to be there in time for the celebration of Pentecost. He arrives at the city of Miletus. It was a seaport city. It was about 35 miles from Ephesus. He had already determined that he was not going to stop in Ephesus. He was going to just pass by Ephesus in order that he could make it to Jerusalem in time for the Feast of Pentecost. And the Bible says, our text says, verse 24, going on up, in verse 22 it says that he was constrained by the Spirit to go to Jerusalem. He was bound, as some of your translations may see, bound by the Spirit to go to Jerusalem. He was determined to go to Jerusalem for two reasons. First of all, he was bearing gifts that he had collected from the churches for the believers there in Jerusalem, for the saints in Jerusalem. The saints there were having a very difficult time, and it was imperative that he get these gifts, these ministerial gifts, to those believers there. He also had another reason in going to Jerusalem. The city would be packed at the celebration of Pentecost, packed with his own countrymen, packed with his kinsmen, packed with fellow Jews who did not know Jesus Christ as Messiah and were in need of hearing the gospel concerning Jesus Christ. And we all know how Paul felt about his countrymen. Paul said that he wished that he was accursed for the sake of their souls, that he was the one on the way to hell, if they could be on their way to heaven. That's how the Apostle Paul felt about his countrymen. So he had this determination to get to Jerusalem for those two reasons. And so at Miletus, he sends for the elders of the church at Ephesus. These were the spiritual leaders there at the church of Ephesus. And he does this to give them one final charge before he bids them farewell concerning their ministry there and what to be on guard for there in Ephesus. And as you read the passage, you can continue to read further, but as you read the passage, you can almost see the sad faces on these elders. I mean, this was not a happy day for them. This was a sad day for them. They loved the Apostle Paul. It was the Apostle Paul who brought the gospel to Ephesus. It was through that gospel that they got to see the glorious face of Jesus Christ. They got to see the crucified Christ. It was through that gospel that they were freed from their pagan idol worship and from their sin and freed from Satan, and the wrath of God was lifted from their shoulders. So this was a man that they had great admiration for. They had great respect for this man. Their minds must have gone back to the first time they ever saw this man, to the first time that they ever heard him preach. So it was a sad day. The Apostle Paul comes and tells them, I've got to leave. But on top of that, he tells them this, you're never going to see my face again. You're never going to look at me again. You're never going to see me again. I mean, he had to go to Jerusalem. That was his determination. I've got to get to Jerusalem. I've got to minister to the saints there through these gifts, and I've got to share the gospel with my lost brethren. I've got to get to Jerusalem. And that's exactly what he did. He left them, and he made his way to Jerusalem, and exactly what the scripture says happened to him. When he got there, as soon as he set foot in Jerusalem, he was arrested, he was bound, he was imprisoned, he was treated cruelly, he was put on trial, and there was a plot hatched by the Jews to kill him. But he was determined to go to Jerusalem. He was determined to get there. He had ministry to do. As a matter of fact, this was the will of God for his life, was to get to Jerusalem. And if there's one trait that marked the life, the character of the Apostle Paul, it is this determination in all of his labors and in all of his ministry. You see that captured in verse 24. If you go back to verse 23 of our text, it says, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment or bonds and afflictions await me. But I do not count my life of any value, nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course and the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. That's his determination. That's his determination. He was going to do what God wanted him to do. He was going to do the will of God for his life, no matter what the cost, no matter what stood in the way, no matter what obstacles were out there, he was going to do the will of God. You see, the best of intentions, the best of plans, the best of desires will come to nothing if there's not determination. If there's no determination, nothing's going to happen. Now, I believe in the sovereignty of God, and I believe that God will accomplish his purposes, but I believe that God has chosen means to accomplish those purposes, and for the spreading of the gospel, my friends, we are the means by which that is accomplished. Us. That's why the church is left here in this world. We're not just to be some social club or a country club, if you will, where we just gather on Sundays and we feel the warmth and the acceptance and the love of one another. That's not what we are supposed to be. We are supposed to be an army that is marching forward for the cause of Christ, for the kingdom's sake, tearing down the strongholds of Satan, witnessing and ministering to lost people, sharing the gospel with souls that are on their way to hell. That's what we're supposed to be doing. And in many ways, this is where I think we as the people of God oftentimes miss the mark. We want to serve God in some capacity. How many times have I heard people in the church say, man, I want to serve God somehow, some way. I want to serve God in some capacity. Most of us want to serve God in some capacity. Most of us want to be able to witness to others. Most of us want to accomplish that task. Most of us want to be prayer warriors. And I was made aware that there are some precious prayer warriors in this congregation this morning who are praying for me, and I appreciate that. I need a lot of it, so just pour it on. But we want to be real students of Scripture. How many of us want to know the Bible better? And yet we want to do all those things, and yet there seems to always be something that gets in the way. We make more plans. We make more resolutions. We restate our desires, and yet there's always something that's in the way that keeps us from doing that. But Paul is an example to us of someone who was determined not to let anything get in the way. Nothing. And I want to take this text this morning, and I want to look at the subject of determination in ministry, in gospel ministry. Now, I think this is something that the church is in dire need of at this hour. My friends, if right now is any indication of what the future will be like, I can guarantee you that there is going to be resistance to the gospel in the future. There's going to be resistance to the work of Christ in the future like you and I have never known before. And if we're not determined to press on with God, if we're not determined to plow on in gospel work, in Christian work, in kingdom work, then my friends, we are going to be plowed under. And nothing's going to be accomplished for the kingdom's sake, through us at least. We need to be determined. We need to have our minds made up. It just doesn't need to be something we're thinking about or something we're giving lip service to or something that we're simply professing. We need to be determined in this matter of gospel ministry. There are four elements, actually three elements that make up Paul's determination that I want us to look at this morning. I thought about a fourth one, but I think it's summed up in everything else that I already said before, so we'll just leave that one off. But the first one is this: there was a disinterest. There was a disinterest. Look at verse 24. Verse 24, he says, "But I do not account my life of any value nor precious to myself." Some of your translations, if you have the King James Version, you read these words right off the bat in verse 24. "But none of these things move me." None of these things move me. The ESV and many other translations do not have that phrase in their rendering of the text. But basically, the ESV leaves out the phraseology, but it's basically what a summation of what the verse says in the King James Version, and you can basically see it as a summation of what the ESV says, because that's basically what Paul is saying there. None of these things move me. Paul is literally saying in the Greek, I value, I care for nothing. I value, I care for nothing. There was a holy apathy in the Apostle Paul. And I stress the word holy, because apathy in the modern sense is disastrous. Apathy in the modern sense kills the life of the believer. It makes the believer care nothing about the Word of God, care nothing about prayer, care nothing about sinners, care nothing about their own spiritual life. That's not the kind of apathy that I'm talking about here, and that's not the type of apathy that the Apostle Paul was expressing. This was a God-approved apathy. If you will, it was a holy, I don't care. Let me ask you something. Do we have that? As believers, do we have that? That holy, I don't care? That holy, I'm not interested? Because, my friends, what you are interested in is what moves you. What you value is what you go for. To put it the way my mom used to always say it, you're going to be where you are doing what you want to do. That's what she said. You'll be where you are doing what you want to do. The question is do we value the work of the kingdom? Do we value those things? Do we value godly things? Do we value things that matter for eternity? In verse 23, he says, you know, everywhere I go, the Spirit of God testifies to me that all that awaits me in Jerusalem is imprisonment and afflictions. That's all that waits for me there. Now, Paul was no stranger to persecution. He was no stranger to afflictions. I mean, this is his third missionary journey, and he's been put through the thick of it. There was nothing you and I could imagine that the Apostle Paul had not experienced. This man had been through everything for the cause of Christ. Everything. He knows exactly what's waiting for him in Jerusalem. He knows it for a fact, because the Holy Spirit, which doesn't lie, testifies to the fact that imprisonment and affliction await me in Jerusalem. And then he says, I don't care. That's basically what he says. I don't care. He says, I know that as soon as I set foot in Jerusalem, I'm going to be bound and I'm going to suffer affliction, but I don't care. Now, brothers and sisters, he's saying this under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. This is not Paul trying to look brave. This is not Paul putting on some kind of false piety. This is not Paul, putting on a false facade. This is no exaggeration in the mind of the Apostle Paul. This is not cheap talk from the Apostle Paul. He's being dead honest. He says, I don't care. I don't care that those things await me. He knows what the will of God is for his life, and that's to go to Jerusalem, and he's not going to let any of these other things get in his way. They don't matter to him. Paul had the attitude, he says, say what you will, I'm not interested in anything that runs counter to my goal of going to Jerusalem and preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. He was indifferent, folks. He was indifferent to anything that would get in his way. Indifferent to anything that would get in the way of this trip. He was indifferent to persecution. And my friends, he was indifferent to severing close relationships. He loved this church at Ephesus. He loved these elders. He had to have trained them. He loved them. These were close ties here. These men would weep and fall on the neck of the Apostle Paul and kiss him as he departed. They loved each other, but none of that mattered. How often are we as believers kept back from doing the things of God because we value the things of time and sense more than we do the things of eternity? There's much more interest, I'm afraid, in us toward the things of time and sense, toward the temporal things of this world, than there are the things of God. And if you don't think that's true, just look at Peter. Peter said, Lord, you can't go and die. And what did the Lord say? Get behind me, Satan. You value the things of this world more than you do the things of God. If that can happen to Peter, it can happen to us. Peter spent 3.5 years with the Lord. Believe me, it can happen to us. The indication is the interest of the believer in the things of God is not as much as our interest in other things. I mean, how else do you explain goals in Christian ministry and goals in your and my Christian individual growth being unreached? It's because we're not determined. We don't have a disinterest in the things of the world. Anytime we are failing to grow in the Christian life, it's because there's a rival in our lives. There's other interest out there, and we're putting all of our time and all of our energies and all of our focus on all of those other things and not on the things of God. Not on prayer, not on Bible study, not on getting to the house of God and being among the people of God to worship God. And my friends, if we are to make an eternal difference individually, if Glencoe Baptist Church is to make an eternal difference corporately, then we have to have this disinterest in the things of the here and now. The material things. And that's mainly what we're caught up in. It's the material stuff. It's the stuff about us, our schedules, updating the home, whatever else. If we're going to do things that are going to last for eternity and have an eternal impact, then we've got to cut ties with this world. Yes, God created this world. He created a beautiful world. He wants us to enjoy the world. But my friends, we are never to allow the world and the things of the world to take precedent over our devotion to Him. Which leads me to my second point, devotion. The Apostle Paul had devotion. Look at verse 24 again. He says, But I do not account my life of any value nor as precious to myself. Now listen to this. If only I may finish my course and the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus. Paul wasn't moved by the threat of what lie ahead of him in Jerusalem. but he was moved by someone else. The Apostle Paul did not value his own life as being important, but he valued somebody else's life as being important. I'm talking about Paul's devotion to Jesus Christ. My friends, that beat at the heart of this man's life, his devotion to Jesus Christ. He was the one who said, "For me to live is Christ." And I believe he sums up what he was talking about for himself and all of us in 2 Corinthians 5, verses 14 and 15. It says, "For the love of Christ controls us, because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died. And he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sakes died and was raised." The Apostle Paul says, look, if Jesus died for me, then I'm supposed to be living for him. And I'm not supposed to be living for me. That's what he's saying. That was Paul's psyche. In short, Paul learned to live day by day in the reality of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's why Paul was able to say, as I said before, "Imitate me as I imitate Christ." He could legitimately say that. Can we say that? Paul was devoted to the Lord. My friends, devotion to God seems to be treated like a concept of a bygone generation. We used to hear words like sold out, right? Or on fire. We don't hear those words anymore. Sold out for Jesus, on fire for Jesus. Now, sometimes when I think about that, I think about some of the church members, you know. No, never mind, I won't go there. But anyway, I better not say that. But this generation is devoted to self. It's devoted to self. It's all about me and who I am and look at me. My goodness, how many times do I go on Facebook and see Christians posting selfie after selfie after selfie? It's all about self. It's in the church today. But devotion to Christ seems to be a concept that we are not familiar with. You no longer hear those terms, "I'm sold out to Jesus," or "you need to sell out to Jesus," or "you need to get on fire for Jesus." But my friends, devotion to Christ is crucial. You know, you want to know what hinges on our devotion to Christ? Prospering and growing in the Christian life or not. That's what hinges on it. When our devotion to Christ wanes, so does everything else. When devotion to Christ is deep, then we're ready to do anything that Christ wants us to do. Missionaries have gone to the far reaches of the earth. You want to know why? Because they had a fire in their bones for Jesus Christ and spreading the gospel. That's why they go. They left it all behind. And they labored in obscurity, most of them, they're unknown, all of their days because of their devotion to Jesus. No one ever knew their name. No one ever saw their face. No one ever knew how many people they baptized or how many people got saved under their ministry. They labored in obscurity for devotion to Jesus Christ. So when our devotion is weak toward Christ, our love is cold, and this determination to press on in Christian service and in the work of the church loses its place of importance, and other things take precedent. And you know what's strange about it? Is that our Lord says in Matthew 24, that this is a sign of the end of the age, that the love of the many will wax cold. May we never get to the place where our love for the Lord has grown cold and our devotion has died and we end up living like everybody else. Because that's what happens. That's why the church looks like the world in so many ways. We dwell in Zion in ease, to use the words of Scripture. And people die and go to hell around us. The reason why so many churches don't want to get out of their comfort zone is because devotion of Christ has melted away. The reason so many churches are so inward focused is because a great majority of those who are in those churches have allowed their devotion to Christ to melt away. I would say that if we are in that state as a people, as individuals, then we need to let the death of Christ move us. We need to let the death of Christ move us. My friend, if you want to get rid of indifference concerning spiritual things and apathy, the bad kind of apathy concerning spiritual things, then you need to live next to the cross. And you'll find your devotion to just grow and grow for Jesus. Because at the cross, my friends, He died for your sins and He died for my sins. He left it all behind. He gave up His own life for us. And He is our ultimate example. Above the Apostle Paul. Live near to Christ, and you'll find your devotion growing and rising above every obstacle that will be placed in your way to keep you from doing what God has called you to do. If we want to have Paul's determination, then we have to have his devotion to Christ. He loved the church at Ephesus, friends. He loved these elders with all of his heart. But he had to move on, and he had to follow the leadership of Jesus Christ wherever that took him, and it took him to Jerusalem. And he left, knowing everything that was there. Don't let anything rival your love for Christ. That's what Jesus was getting at when he says, you know, if you love brother, sister, mom, and dad more than me, you're not worthy to be my disciple. Jesus, you know, he said, you know, if you don't hate them, you're not worthy to be my disciple. And the thing about it is that Jesus was not encouraging us to hate our loved ones. We're not to hate our loved ones. We're not even to hate our enemies. We're to love our enemies. But what he was saying there was that your love for me should be greater than your love for everything else. And that's so true. Thirdly and lastly, Paul's doctrine. Verse 24, that last part. He says, "But I do not account my life of any value, nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course and the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God." He had been called of God to teach and to preach and to testify of the gospel of the grace of God. That's what he'd been called to do. This lay at the heart of Paul's whole mentality. Paul understood this is what he was placed upon the earth for. This was his sole occupation in life, was to preach the gospel concerning the grace of God. The good news of the grace of God. That was Paul's doctrine. Let me tell you what Paul never got over. Paul never got over the fact of the free gift of God's grace shown to him in the death of his son. He never got over that. What's the psalm, what's the hymn writer say? "Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all." You see, such determination must always find its source and its strength in the grace of God. And the grace of God that the Apostle Paul knew about was not the grace of God that you see exhibited in the church today. Somehow we have this idea that the grace of God is a one-time experience that takes place upon conversion. My friends, that's not the grace of God portrayed in Scripture. It's a daily experience. This is what the psalmist was talking about when he said, "Your mercies are new every morning." It could be translated, "Your graces are new every morning." Grace is a day-to-day, moment-by-moment, second-by-second experience of our life. It's not just a one-time thing. The grace that we are given and shown is the grace that gives us the ability to have victory over sin and to live the Christian out, the Christian life out practically day by day. That is grace. It's not a one-time thing. It didn't end the day you walked the aisle. And that is not to be the only time you ever experience. You may think that way, but my friends, if you got to church here this morning, you experienced grace. If you kissed your kids good night last night, you experienced grace. We experience grace day by day. God's grace is irresistible. We can't do anything without it, and we can't do anything against it. It's an irresistible grace. You and I, we are poor, and we are weak, and we are needy, and all of the determination in the world will not find its strength through human resolve. It takes the grace of God. This is the reason why, my friends, that you have drug addicts that go in and out of rehab over and over and over again. You have alcoholics that simply can't kick the habit. It's because it's about human determination. It's about human resolve. It's about human reasoning. It's about human strength. And my friends, none of those people are ever really going to change without, first of all, the saving grace of God, the transformation of their heart. And they're never going to be able to overcome those lingering desires and those lingering longings without the grace of God. I know some people who've kicked habits like that. I know others who still struggle with desires. And they have victory over those desires by the grace of God. And we can. It will only be through grace, my friends, that we will have determination. That's where our strength, it's to be the source and the strength of our determination. How can you and I tear down any idol in our lives? And my friends, an idol isn't just a statue. We think about that because that's what we see in the Old Testament. But an idol is anything that takes the place of God in your life. It can be a car, it can be a house, it can be your family, it can be your job, it can be your grandkids, anything that takes the place of God. How can you tear down those idols in your own strength? Let me tell you something, you can't do it, nor will you do it. Why? We love those things, we enjoy those things. That, you know, sin is pleasurable, that's what we're told in Scripture. It's pleasurable for a season, who knows how long that season will last. But we're not going to tear those things down on our own because we enjoy them. We like them. We have a bent towards sin. That's where we're going to go most of the time, apart from the grace of God and the work of God in our lives. We will never give those things up. It will take the grace of God to do that. And that grace is free. You don't earn it. You don't reach a certain level of holiness whereby you obtain it. It's freely given. The question is do we want it? Do we want it, folks? Do we want it? Do we want the grace that will make all the difference in the world in our determination? That's the key. Do we want that grace? That grace that is available to us day by day. Do we want it enough to go to God and ask for it? Lord, I don't have the strength to tear down this idol. I don't have the power I need to kick this habit. I need grace to overcome everything that I care for and I value more than you. We need that. Now, this is the way that things get accomplished in the kingdom. This is the way that I can accomplish things in the kingdom and for the kingdom's sake and for Christ's sake. This is the way that Glencoe Baptist Church will only be able to accomplish anything of eternal significance in its life and ministry. It's through determination. It's through a disinterest in the things of the world. It's through a wholehearted, sold-out devotion to God. And it's through standing upon the gospel of the grace of God. That's how we do it. The question is are we really interested in having this kind of determination in the things of the kingdom and in the things of God? If we are, the God of all grace is willing to give us the grace to do it. We just have to call upon Him. My friends, congregation, beloved church family, so many terms that I could call you. I want to do ministry with you, and I want to see this church effectively impact the life of this community. And my friends, we need to worry about our community, all right? I'm all for foreign missions, and I'm all for getting out of the state lines and going to Appalachia and all those other things. But there's lost people right here. And the way I see it from the book of Acts, it started locally, then it went regionally, and then it went nationally. I want to see us have an impact in New Smyrna Beach. The question is are we determined to do that? Are we determined to let go of these temporal worldly things that John tells us will pass away and have no eternal significance whatsoever? Yes, they're beautiful and they glitter and shine and all that stuff. And yes, if God blesses us with nice things, we need to take care of them. Don't worship them. Take care of them. But we need to be willing to let those things go for the cause of Christ and for the kingdom's sake. There are lost people all around this church. One of my goals is to start just getting out and wandering down the street a little ways and meeting people. That's one of my goals. I like doing that kind of thing. I love people. And I think we need to be redeeming the time, which means we need to be not waiting for opportunities to come to us, but we need to be making opportunities and be strategic and intentional in our evangelism and our showing our community, our city, the love of Jesus Christ. And then I believe if we do that, we'll see things happen around here that would just blow our minds. All the glory will go to God. He'll get the glory. But my friends, those blessings will do so much for the life of this church. And those blessings will encourage us and embolden us to move out further. But we got to get busy here. Will you make a commitment to do that today? Will you make a commitment to be wholly determined to minister for the kingdom? Let's pray. Father God, we thank you, Lord, for your word. We thank you for the challenge of it. Lord, I pray that each of us would just take this word into our hearts and minds, that we wouldn't just hear a sermon today and get up and walk out of here and dismiss everything that we've heard. But Lord, may these words, this message that we see in this text be impressed upon our hearts and on our minds. This example set by the Apostle Paul, which you have enshrined and commemorated in Holy Writ so that we could see it and see what it's like to live out the Christian life and to move out in determination to accomplish your will and to do what you would have us to do. And I believe what lies at the heart of that is that great commission, Matthew 28, 19 and 20. Lord, that we would just move out and serve. Lord, help us to do that. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.